We have an account of Father Herman's spiritual conversion from his Spanish tutor, Chevalier Aznarez. It happened in the month of May 1847, Father Herman told his tutor. Mary's month was celebrated with great pomp in the church of Saint-Valère, Paris. Various choirs were playing music and singing, which drew people in. Prince Moskva, who organized the music and who was known to me, asked me if I would stand in for him and direct the choirs. I agreed and went to take my place purely from my interest in music and a desire to do the job well. During the ceremony, nothing affected me much, but at the moment of benediction, though I was not kneeling like the congregation, I felt something deep within me, as if I had found myself. It was like the prodigal son facing himself. I was automatically bowing my head. When I returned the following Friday, the same thing happened, and I thought of becoming a Catholic. A few days later, I was passing the same church of Saint-Valère while the bell was ringing for Mass. I went in and attended Mass with devotion and stayed on for several more Masses, not understanding what was holding me there. Even when I came home that evening, I was drawn to return. Again the church bell was ringing and the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. As soon as I saw it, I felt drawn to the altar rail, and I knelt down. I bowed my head at the moment of benediction, and afterwards felt a new peace in my heart. I came home, and went to bed, and felt the same thing in my dreams. From then on, I was anxious to attend Mass often, which I did at Saint-Valère, and always with an inner joy. Herman was disturbed at what was happening within him. He consulted his friend, the Duchess of Rossong, who later became his godmother. Herman wrote to Father Ratisbon. I told her I wished to see a priest to talk things over. However, I didn't meet one immediately, but eventually I was introduced to Father Legrand. He listened with interest, calmed me, and told me to continue as I was doing. He told me to trust in divine providence, who would show me what to do. He gave me an account of Christian teaching to read. I found this churchman good and kind, and he certainly changed my opinion of priests, having only known them in the pages of novels where they threatened excommunication and hellfire. Now I had met a learned man, humble, kind, and open-minded, looking to God, not himself. So in this frame of mind I left for Ems in Germany to give a concert. As soon as I arrived there, I sought out the parish priest of the little Catholic church, as I had a letter of introduction from Father Legrand. The day after I arrived was a Sunday, and braving the ridicule of my friends, I went to Mass. Everything affected me, the hymns and prayers and God's invisible presence. I was very moved and felt the Lord was touching me. When the priest raised the host, my tears began to flow. It was a consoling and unforgettable moment. Lord, you are there with me, filling me with your divine gifts. I really pray to you, all-powerful and all-merciful God, and this memory of your beauty would be impressed on my inner being, proof against all attack, together with lasting gratitude for your favors. I felt what Augustine must have felt in the Garden of Cassiacum when he heard the famous words, "Tale, tale, take and read," or what you yourself must have felt in St. Andrew's Church in Rome on January the 20th, 1843, when Our Lady appeared to you. I remembered having cried as a child, but I certainly never experienced tears like these. And while the tears flowed, a deep sorrow for my past welled up. I immediately wanted to confess everything to the Lord, all the sins of my life. There they were, all before me, countless and despicable, and deserving God's punishment. But at the same time, I felt a deep peace, which really healed me, and I was convinced that the merciful Lord would forgive me, recognizing my resolve to love him above all things from now on. By the time I left the church at Ems, I already felt I was a Christian, or at least as much a Christian as it was possible to be before being baptized. Father Herman preached in the Church of Saints of Peace in Paris in the year 1854. It was his first public appearance in Paris since his conversion, and a large crowd turned up to hear him. The Archbishop presided. A friend of Father Herman, Abbé Parive, himself an artist and a musician and a professor at the Sorbonne, left this record of Father Herman's words. "My very dear brethren," Father Herman began, "my first thought as I appear in this Christian pulpit is to make amends for the bad example which I unhappily gave in this city in the past. By what right, you might with justice say to me, do you come and preach to us, exhort us to piety and virtue, expound to us the truths of the faith, speak to us of things we love, of Jesus and Mary, you who have a thousand times insulted them before our eyes, you whom we have seen with open sinners, dragging yourself in the mire of a shameless and unholy life, you whom we have seen tossed about by every kind of doctrine, making open profession of every kind of error, you, in short, who have so often shocked and pained us by your deplorable conduct. Yes, my brethren, I confess that I have sinned against heaven and against you. I admit that I have deserved to be unpopular with you, and that I have forfeited your goodwill. And thus, I am ready, my brethren, to make a public and solemn reparation, to kneel with a rope around my neck and a taper in my hand at the doors of this church, asking for the pity and the prayers of those who pass by. When I first entered the Catholic Church, I was a Jew. It was the month of Mary. They were singing sacred hymns. Mary, the mother of Jesus, revealed to me the blessed Eucharist. I knew the Eucharist. I knew Jesus. I knew my God. And very soon I was a Christian. I asked for baptism, and before long the holy water was flowing over me. At that moment, all the many sins of my 25 years were wiped out. Brethren, God pardoned me. Mary pardoned me. Will you not pardon me too? I have run to and fro in the world. I have known the world. I have loved the world. It has taught me one thing, that in the world happiness is unknown. Happiness. How have I sought it? To find it, I have traversed kingdoms and furrowed seas. I have sought it in the poetic nights of an enchanting climate. on the limpid waters of Helvetian lakes, among the jagged peaks of lofty mountains and the grandest spectacles of nature. I have sought it in the refined society of drawing rooms, in sumptuous feasts, in the giddy round of balls and festive entertainments. I have sought it in the possession of gold, the excitement of play, the fictions of romantic literature, the chances of a life of adventure, the cravings of an insatiable ambition. I have sought it in artistic fame, in the intimacy of celebrated men and women, in every pleasure of mind and sense. Lastly, I sought it and found it in the fidelity of a friend, this dream of every heart, Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And you, my brethren, have you found it? Are you happy? Is nothing wanting to you? But here, as everywhere, I seem to hear a mournful concert of sighs and moaning. It seems to me that your hearts also re-echo this unanimous cry of suffering humanity. Happiness, where are you? Whisper to me, where is your hiding place? And I will go at the price of fortune, health, and if need be, life, to seek, to seize, to possess thee. How, since man is born for happiness, is this mystery to be explained? It is because most men and women are mistaken as to the very nature of happiness, and seek it where it does not exist. This happiness I have found. This I possess and enjoy so fully that I am able to exclaim with the Apostle, Superabundo Gaudio, my heart overflows with joy. I cannot contain within my breast this volcano of happiness. God alone can satisfy the heart of man. But how lay hold on God? How possess him? God shows himself in his works, and above all in the admirable work of the incarnation and redemption. God, in the person of his Son, came down from heaven. He came and made himself the companion of our journey, the bread of our souls. But, replied the impious, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I answer, I too did not believe in him. And it was precisely for that reason that I was unhappy. Jesus Christ is given to us, and to find him, we must watch and pray. Jesus is in the Holy Eucharist, and the Holy Eucharist is happiness and life. The great Saint Teresa sought in prayer the eternal light which illumined her. So pray. Ask and you will receive this intoxicating wine of immortality, which flows from the winepress of prayer. Prayer imparts faith. Faith imparts peace, love, wisdom, light, and freedom, all of which are contained in Jesus Christ. It is not possible for someone who does not love Jesus Christ to be happy. The Son of God, who is God himself, in whom the Father is well pleased, and he has given him to us, so much did God love the world. In spite of him being the unspeakable happiness of the blessed, he descended from heaven out of love for mankind and became man. God made himself like us in order to make himself one with us for our salvation. It was for mankind alone that he led a life of privation and suffering, and that he died in agony and finally rose again. Father Hermann went on to compare, in allegory, his life before his conversion and his actual mystical encounter with Jesus, being lost on a mountain surrounded by deep precipices. Then suddenly a flash of lightning, God's grace, revealed to him a little golden door, a reference to the tabernacle in every Catholic church. He knocks at the door and is invited in by a young man clothed in majesty. An unseen hand plunged him into a refreshing bath, baptism. He is invited to sit down to a banquet in a brightly lit festive hall, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Finally, the young man reveals his name. It is Love. It is Eucharist. It is Jesus. Father Hermann continued, "My dear brethren, one stormy night, I found myself lost in a range of steep mountains, surrounded on all sides by frightful precipices. The thunder rolled and the wind raged, uprooting ancient trees. I was thrown with great violence. Suddenly, on the side of a neighboring mountain, a flash of lightning revealed to me a little golden door in a granite hollow. My courage revived in the hope of finding a resting place and a helping hand. I dragged myself breathlessly through the brambles and through water all disheveled until I reached the door, on which I began to knock, asking for help. As soon as I knocked, the door opened, and a young man, clothed in majesty and with graciousness on his lips, appeared on the threshold and introduced me to his mysterious abode. Immediately the storm abated, and I was restored to peace. An unseen hand removed my mud-splattered cloak and plunged me in a refreshing bath, where I found strength and help. This bath not only removed every stain of the journey, but also healed my wounds, filling my veins with new life. He renewed the joy of my youth." The young man held out his hands, and in each there was a deep wound from which blood was flowing. I looked at him, and looked at myself, and I saw that I was bathed in this young man's blood. This blood filled me with such inner strength that I felt ready to face a thousand storms even worse than the one I have just described. And I was even more surprised when his blood, far from making me turn red, made me strikingly white instead, whiter indeed than snow. Gratitude and love began to stir in my heart. I was hungry. I was thirsty. The fatigue and struggles of my journey had drained me. But he made me sit down to a banquet in a brightly lit festive hall, though I could see no lamps there. The young man himself was the lamp there, and rays of light shone from his face. I was hungry. I was thirsty. He gave me bread and said to me, "Eat this." He offered me a cup, saying to me, "Drink this." He blessed the bread, then held the cup to the wound in his side, and it was at once filled with a mysterious wine. When I had eaten and drunk, I understood that this was no ordinary food, but nourishment which transformed me and gave me a deep joy. I looked at the handsome young man and saw him dwelling in me and being adored by angels. Then the young man spoke to me. His words were like heavenly music, delighting me and causing me to shed tears of love and joy. And then he drew me to himself. He embraced me and held me to his heart, caressing me and soothing me gently with a melody which fell from his lips. I lay my head on his breast, and my happiness was so great that my spirit fainted. I slept on the heart of my loving friend. It was no ordinary sleep, but one filled with an immense sense of peace which the young man induced in me after the storm. The psalmist sings, "In peace in him I sleep and take my rest." I slept a long time, and I had a dream of heaven during my sleep. Oh, dream of love! I wish I were able to express it. Then he touched my eyes, and I awoke at once, filled with inexpressible love. Bowing down, I thanked him for his welcome, and he said to me, "If you wish, you can stay here every day. Every day I will bathe you in my blood. I will warm you in my heart. I will enfold you with my light, and I will make you sit down at my table. If you leave me, be careful, for the storm will quickly begin again." "Let others," I said, "fight the storm and wade through the mud on the road. But for me, since you will keep me here, I wish to live here. Here I wish to die. Yes, every day I will drink from the torrent of life which flows from your open side. But tell me your name, so that I can bless you with the angels." He replied, "My name is Love. My name is Eucharist. My name is Jesus." Immediately after this sermon, Father Hermann went to the great organ of Saint Sulpice and played. Later, the Abbé Parive made this comment on Hermann the artist: "It seemed that the protégé of Liszt reappeared for a moment. All the notes of the organ sang, accompanied by deep bass notes like thunder. The chords ran triumphantly in supreme harmony, then calm returned, as though to assure the triumph of love. The last chords were soft and veiled, the very last sound almost a sigh." After the sermon, and on leaving the church, Father Hermann was followed by a young man of elegant appearance. He was Bernard Bauer, a Jew by birth, a musician by profession. The circumstances of his conversion to Catholicism resemble those of Hermann. Deeply impressed by the sermon, he asked for admission into the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Some years later, Father Hermann had the joy of preaching at the religious profession of Bernard Bauer as a Carmelite. Here is the short sermon which Father Hermann delivered on that very happy occasion. "When we first met, Bernard and I, we were both opposed to the Savior of the world and his teaching. But God has had mercy on us, and his grace, stronger than our resistance, has been poured out on us, filling us with the faith and love of Jesus Christ. What a lovely day it is for both of us. You are about to dedicate yourself for the rest of your life to this God of love and mercy. Three nails fastened our Savior to the cross, namely, the pride, the greed, and the lust of mankind. Three vows will today fasten you from now on to the cross of Jesus our beloved. And by these vows you bind yourself to a deep struggle against these three terrible and overriding preoccupations of fallen nature. You control pride and overthrow it through obedience. By the vow of poverty, you dominate the desire for riches. And by the vow of chastity, you keep your body under subjection, offering it as a living sacrifice. No one can show greater love than to give his life for his friends. Jesus has given his life for us, has died for love of us. Let us die for love of him. Yes, we wish to live and die for Jesus, to die every day, every moment, an inner death of sacrifice, renunciation, and self-denial. We want to give ourselves on the altar of Carmel, night and day, body and soul, spirit, heart and will, everything, to show him our love and our gratitude. So let us sing together, "Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." To live with brothers who only wish to live and love and serve Jesus Christ, who work for his glory, and who make up one heart and one soul. What joy we have felt since Jesus has been pleased to reveal himself to us and to gather us in this solitary place. Who can relate the deep joy that a Carmelite can experience in prayer during the long hours of silent and loving exchanges between him and his beloved, with Jesus? And especially, who can tell of the great gladness which flows from the tabernacle when that door is opened and our God, our love, our dear and compassionate Jesus comes to visit us, making us forget the world and ourselves, in order to rest on his heart, absorbing us and identifying us with himself, raising us to the throne of the Father and saying to him, "Father, look at those who love me, that as I am one with you, they also may be one with me by this sacred embrace of a loving communion." Could you have believed, Bernard, before that happy moment of conversion, that you would have a mother in heaven so loving, so powerful, so considerate, so full of grace and love for you? Could you have thought that self-control is better than self-indulgence, and that the life of a friar is one of spiritual experience? Finally, did you think that one day you would be called to work with the saints for the salvation of the world by the foolishness of the cross, preaching the gospel and living the fullest Christian life? Oh, the depths of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways! All is of him and from him, to whom be honor and glory through endless ages. Amen. The following is a short extract from Father Herman Cohen's address at the Catholic Conference at Milan, 3rd of September, 1864. The President of the Great National Congress of Belgium, who deservedly presides over this current Catholic Assembly, remarked very appropriately, right at the beginning of this meeting, that the spirit which is now referred to as modern, the code that is now called new, will soon be spoken of by posterity as old or obsolete. And I may venture to add that modern society may really end up by throwing herself into the maternal arms of the Church, as did the prodigal son who made up his mind to return to his father. Is not England, my dear friends, and indeed the whole of modern society, truly this prodigal son, who, shaking off the yoke of paternal authority, has demanded his share of the inheritance, left his father, and recklessly wasted his resources far from home? But the funds are soon depleted, and hunger presently sets in. It may well be, then, that the nations will enlist for work with a tougher employer, who will only allow them pig's feed. For my own part, my dear friends, I am quietly confident that the erring child will return. Yes, and his father will forgive him and clothe him again in the robe of grace and sit him down at the family table. And even if the prodigal should postpone his return for years, priest in the church of St. Clotilde, also in Paris. Shortly before, Father Herman had met the Curie of Ars, with whom he discussed the founding of a movement for Thanksgiving. Father Herman maintained that it was because Adam neglected to thank God for the gift of his glorious creation and for the many riches of body and mind with which he was endowed, that God withdrew his hand from him and allowed him to fall into sin. Father Herman spoke of thanksgiving. He said, "The first degree is that of the heart. We must always keep in mind the memory of the great mercies the Lord has shown us, a remembrance which will monitor our feelings and remove from us any temptation to ingratitude. The second degree leads us to praise and glorify God for the good things we have received. In the royal prophet we find an abundance of canticles and songs of praise and jubilation. Let all within me bless the Lord," and goes on to invite the whole creation to join with him in his song of praise, earth and sky, all living creatures, mountains, valleys, even the very elements themselves. In a word, he invites all that is within us and around us to praise and bless the Lord. The holy man Job blesses God in prosperity and in adversity, and we also find that Tobit does not murmur against God when he becomes blind, but remains faithful to him, giving him thanks all the days of his life. In the New Testament we find St. Lawrence giving thanks to God on his gridiron, and St. Cyprian also, when he heard he was condemned to death, said, "Thanks be to God." The courageous virgin martyr Thecla kept saying, "Let us give thanks to God." And Mary, in her Magnificat, gives us the most perfect model of praise. The Te Deum is the most sublime expression on the lips of the human race. The Holy Spirit has certainly supplied us in Scripture with plenty of sacred texts which lift the heart and cause the tongue to sing about God's gifts to us. "Come and listen, and I will tell all who fear the Lord what he has done for me." And yet our praise is not the highest form of thanksgiving, which consists in giving back something more than one has received. To give back merely what one has received is to give nothing. It is in the Holy Eucharist that we find a surplus, something freely given, of which St. Thomas speaks. That is why the Holy Eucharist is the only thanksgiving offering worthy of God. I can show this, in the first instance, from the words of the Holy Spirit on the lips of the royal prophet. "What shall I render to the Lord for all he has given me? I will take the chalice of salvation," he joyfully replies. the chalice of the Lord, which is nothing else but the Eucharist. I can also show it from the words of Jesus when he instituted the testament of his love in the cenacle. When he gave his body and blood to the apostles and to us, he said, "Do this in memory of me." In other words, in memory of all I have done for you. The Lord, in his mercy, instituted a memorial of his gifts, giving himself as food to those who fear him. The sacrament of the altar has always been called the memorial, the resume of God's gifts to us. God knows the human heart, how soon it forgets and becomes ungrateful. Just as ingratitude has its source in forgetfulness of God, so gratitude is based on the memory of his goodness. God ordered the Israelites to keep a container filled with manna in the tabernacle, in memory of the gifts he showered on them when he fed them in the desert. Manna has always been regarded as the image of the Holy Eucharist. But the name of the true manna, the lovely name Eucharist, expresses in one word all the treasures of God's goodness, literally in Greek, thanksgiving. But since human thanksgiving is not enough, this treasure is called the divine Eucharist, the divine act of thanksgiving, infinite and inexhaustible, suitable for the greatness and goodness of God. Oh yes, I know it, O my God, when I offer you this host of praise and love. I hear again your Father's voice from heaven, as Jesus entered the waters in the Jordan, and you said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If then we offer him this well-beloved Son, who became our heritage in the divine Eucharist, we render to the Eternal Father a thanksgiving which is infinite, agreeable, one which is worthy of him, and thus supreme liturgical praise. This is what the Church sums up and professes in that lovely song in the Mass called the Preface, the thanksgiving song of creation. The priest first lifts his voice and says, "Lift up your hearts," and when we have replied, we have raised them up to the Lord, implying that we are ready to praise and thank God for his goodness. He then says, "It is good to give him thanks and praise," and he ends, "Holy, holy, holy." In this way, brethren, we can give thanks to God, our divine mediator. Jesus in the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the altar, and without it we cannot give God the glory which is his due. Think of Blessed Henry Suso, who felt himself to be the conductor of a choir directing the song of all creation to the Lord. What a holy person! But it seems to me that it was not he who was conducting the concert. The true conductor was the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. It is from him that we must take the pitch, from his divine heart which beats the measure of our gratitude, whose adoration directs and leads our voices in the songs of praise which we owe the Most High through Jesus Christ our Lord. We may add that Father Herman went to Rome at the beginning of 1859 and asked Pope Pius IX for permission to found a confraternity of thanksgiving. This was officially inaugurated in the Carmelite Church at Lyon, presided over by Cardinal de Bonald. The Pope further agreed that the movement should be elevated to an arch-confraternity, so that Father Herman could found other such groups throughout France. In 1852, during a pilgrimage to the shrine of Our Lady of Périgueux, Father Herman preached on Our Lady. This is an extract from that sermon which reveals his love for her, the Mother of God, who led him to the Eucharist. A mother and her son walked along the road of life. They were walking in sadness and wandering through a forest. They rested and fell asleep. They were awakened by the sound of music. The son, now happy and glad at once, scanned the far horizon for the source of such sweet sounds. A brilliant light shone round him. In that light he saw a woman, radiant with splendor and majesty. There was something divine about her features. Her eyes were fixed on the young traveler in maternal concern. "Who are you?" asked the lost child of Israel. "Are you the lost enchantress Rachel, who captured the heart of my ancestor Jacob? Are you Esther, who knew how to obtain the salvation of our people through her charm and love?" "I am the daughter of Yahweh," said the woman, "the mother of the Messiah, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters on the day of creation and made them fertile by the fire of his love. I am the woman promised to the world, greeted by the prophets to crush the serpent's head. I am the virgin foretold by Isaiah, the virgin who will conceive and bear a child whose name will be Wonderful, God of Strength. I am that wisdom of which Solomon speaks. It is through me that kings reign. I rule the world and all created things. The Lord possessed me from the beginning of his ways and has preserved me from the serpent's sting. The true Ahasuerus said to me in the person of Esther that the law of death affecting my people would not touch me. I am the dove of the Song of Songs, forever beautiful, forever pure, without spot or stain. I will be your mother, yes, if you wish to love me. Come then, my child, follow me, and I will lead you to eternal happiness. But, my child, you must forget your people and your father's house. I will lead you into solitude, and there I will speak to your heart. So come and eat this bread which I have made, and drink the wine taken from my blood. O God, the Eucharist, Mary, you are the mother of the Eucharist. In March 1851, Father Herman composed a number of motets in honor of the Blessed Sacrament and Our Lady. This is his preface to that collection. Adorable Sacrament, blessed spring from which my dry lips can drink the first fruits of eternal life. My heart is filled with joy. I need to bless you and sing your praises in songs of joy and thanksgiving. Indeed, I have learnt that my brothers in Paris can now adore you each day in the practice of perpetual adoration. The church bells in the city are ringing, and processional banners go before you. The Archbishop is promoting this devotion, calling Christians together to arrange the altars and asking the children to come and sing. He himself is taking part in this uninterrupted adoration from church to church, making it a kind of image of the eternal praise given by the blessed to God. You have given me a God of love, the language of harmony. Am I to remain dumb and not use it? If your friends do their best to adore you in the Blessed Sacrament, Have not I also an hosanna to sing to your glory, and a palm branch to place beneath your feet? Adore the Lord. I must unite my songs with the hymns of Paris. For it was in that great city, hidden in the Eucharist, that you revealed the truth to me. And the first mystery you revealed was that of your real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Even then, although I was still a Jew, I wished to present myself at the Holy Table and receive you. I was anxious for baptism in order to be united to you. But I did indeed receive untold consolation from you. And when at last I could receive the heavenly banquet, I found there the strength I needed, and I was changed. I hungered for the bread of angels. I am now obliged to sing joyful hymns to you, because it was your sacrament which did all this, which turned me from what was harmful to a frugal life, and from an extravagant life to one of a humbler kind. Not only have I made solemn vows which consecrate me to you in Mary's order and makes me your beloved forever, but you ask me out of your jealous love to make a further vow appropriate to your divine sacrament, a vow which will bind me with indissoluble bonds to the love of love itself. It may be noted in passing that Father Hermann made his first Holy Communion on September the 8th, 1847, the feast of Our Lady's birthday. The vow referred to was Father Hermann's resolution never to preach without mentioning the Eucharist. It is interesting also to note that in one of his sermons we find this passage. O Jesus, present in the Eucharist, in the desert of this life, you appear to me one day. You reveal to me your light, your greatness, and your beauty. You know how to overcome all obstacles in one moment. Then you drew me strongly to yourself and stirred in my spirit a hunger for the bread of life and a thirst in my heart for your precious blood. Then at last came the day when I received you, which I remember so well. On October the 1st, 1868, Father Hermann wrote to his nephew from Tarestes, mentioning the fact that he was having trouble with his eyes. He set out as a pilgrim for Lourdes, where he had met Bernadette the visionary, and where for 10 years now healings were taking place. On November the 6th, 1868, Father Hermann reported his visit to the members of the Confraternity of Thanksgiving which he had founded. My dear friends in Jesus Christ, I have just received a fresh token of Our Lady's tender love for our children, and I am really happy to tell you about it. Since last year, my sight was growing weaker due to fatigue. I spent the last 6 months in that lovely solitude of the desert in the Carmel at Tarestes. There, I had an unexpected attack of ophthalmia, and I was advised to go to Bordeaux to consult a specialist. About a month before that, I was banned from reading. The specialist thoroughly examined my eyes and found them in a bad state. It was a complicated case. I was threatened with glaucoma and loss of my sight. The doctor said inflammation was inevitable and I would have to undergo an operation to excise the iris, an operation pioneered by Dr. Graf of Berlin, the same man who treated my brother Louis. When I left Bordeaux, I had to wear dark glasses with biconvex lenses, a green eye shade, and take other precautions as well. Any light was unbearable, even that of a candle. It was very painful to try to read anything. At this point, someone suggested that I make a novena to Our Lady of Lourdes, who had already cured several people of blindness. This suggestion appealed to me, and all the more since I did not look forward to an operation, which in any event might not be successful. I recalled that it was 22 years since Our Lady had obtained for me from the Lord of the Eucharist a cure far more important than that of my bodily eyes. The novena began on the 24th of October, the feast of Saint Raphael, who had cured Tobiah of his blindness. I bathed my eyes every day in water brought from the miraculous grotto, and I prayed to my Immaculate Mother, as did a lot of other people also. On the sixth day of the novena, I walked from our house in Bagnères to Lourdes, as I thought this was the best way to do the pilgrimage. I had felt an improvement in my eyes each day of the novena, as soon as the Lourdes water touched them. I even made a point of checking this improvement through the ophthalmoscope, so that the doctor could see that the congestion of the visual organs was gradually diminishing, and I used nothing but Lourdes water. Finally, the last day, which was the Feast of All Saints, I arrived at the grotto itself close to the spring. My pain was gone, as well as all the symptoms of the illness. Since that day, I have been able to read and write as much as I like, without glasses and without precautions, without effort and without fatigue. I can look at the sun, or at gaslight, or candlelight, without feeling the slightest discomfort. And I have got my greatest wish, to continue my life as a hermit at our house, the desert. So I am completely and totally cured. It is my inmost conviction that this cure is a miracle due to the intercession of our Blessed Lady. So for that reason, I need to proclaim in public as much as I can the goodness of the heart of Mary. I ask all of you who love our dear Mother to thank God for me, and I entreat all of you who are suffering to go to her with full confidence, because no one has ever invoked her in vain. Father Herman became very interested in the Vatican Council, which opened in 1870. In October 1869, he wrote to a friend, "Saint Teresa's children must take part in this council by a life of prayer and sacrifice. Saint Teresa said that we must support the Church in this way, to obtain from God light and strength for those who lead us in faith. So you see that without going to Rome, you and I can take part in this work of the Council. And if we offer ourselves single-mindedly to God in the fire of His love, we are doing more for God than some of those forceful prelates near you who try to give lessons to the fathers of the council in advance. Here I don't have much news, but I did hear of the trouble some were trying to stir up on the eve of the council." In another letter to George, his nephew, he wrote, "We must continue to pray hard for the council. The Holy Spirit has promised His assistance, but by prayer, the light of truth may come to a particular council, so that certain controversial questions may be unraveled, and that the weak may know what a Catholic ought to believe, and the totality of revealed truth is not diminished. The Gallicans cut a sad figure just now, and our Holy Father preaches humility on every occasion. May we obtain and always possess this lovely and precious quality. Father Hermann founded the Association of Nocturnal Adorers. The first meeting took place on the 6th of December, 1848, in the Basilica of Our Lady of Victories, Paris. These first nights of adoration made a great impression on him. He recalled them in a dedication to some of his hymns on the Eucharist. This is an extract from that dedication which expresses his Eucharistic devotion. O Jesus, my love, I should like to kindle in the hearts of my former friends the fire which burns in me. I should like to show them the happiness you gave to me. If you, my friends, no longer see me trying my utmost for applause and empty respect, it is because I have found my renown in the Eucharist. If you no longer see me wasting my resources in casinos or chasing riches, it is because I have found wealth and inexhaustible treasure in the cup of love sealed in the Eucharist. If I no longer come and drown my worries at your noisy parties, it is because I am nourished at the wedding feast with the angels of heaven. It is because I have found true joy. Yes, I have found it, what I really love. It is mine, and no one can take it from me. Unhappy riches, cloying pleasures, honors that only debase, those are the things I looked for in your company. But now that my eyes have seen, and my hands have touched, and my heart has beaten on the heart of God, I can only be sorry for your blindness in pursuing pleasures that are unable to fill your hearts. So come to this heavenly feast which has been prepared by eternal wisdom. Come, draw near. Abandon your baubles and empty dreams. Cast off the rags that cover you. Ask Jesus for the shining robe of pardon. Then with a new heart, with a pure heart, quench your thirst at the limpid fountain of his love. Cast yourselves down at his feet. Give your heart to him, and he will bless you, and you will taste joys so great that I cannot describe them for you, unless you come and try them. Taste and see how sweet is the Lord. There are many people, both inside and outside the Carmelite order, who are ardently praying for the beatification and canonization of Hermann Cohen, one who was a Jew, a concertpianist, composer, a Catholic, a Carmelite, and a martyr to charity. His holy, heroic life is beyond doubt. Let us end with a hymn to Our Lady, the music of which was composed by Father Hermann. And let us pray that through her intercession, this servant of God will be one day canonized.